All right, and I'm going to introduce our guest in a second, but just by way of introducing Grubby and Trish, very special guests this morning. Jack, who allows us to affectionately call him Grubby, and Trish Grablowski are from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, not the Bethlehem. Although they've been there many times, I'm sure. Grubby and Trish started New Covenant Christian Community Church in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania in 1982. Grubby served there that whole time as the founding pastor until retiring 2 years ago. And Trish served as what Grubby defines as the undisputed mother of the church and raised up and led prophetic teams. They're celebrating their 53rd wedding anniversary this year. They have 4 children, 11 grandchildren. Grubby is on the executive director team for our network of churches called One Focus. If you didn't know, we are a part of a network of about 30 churches called One Focus. You can look it up online. Yesterday, Grubby spoke to a group of ministry leaders, and he brought to us this great seminar he called Managing a Church Under a God That Will Not Be Managed. And, you know, the way you titled that, Grubby, I think is just, it says a lot about you because it shows that you believe there needs to be structure and order in the church. And you also recognize we follow a wild God who is unpredictable and will do amazing things. And so your capacity to carry that prophetic and the what you define as administrative together, to do it all with a sense of humor and kindness. No, I don't know anybody else who can do quite all of that. So would you welcome Trish and Grubby Grablowski.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Wow, hello. I did it this way.
Yeah, there you go.
So I had a back procedure. I'm 76 years old. How many of you know about the second law of thermodynamics? Right? Anybody have physics here? Means over time everything falls apart. Right? Well, I'm in the midst of that right now, so I have to sit while I preach. My wife's much stronger than I am. She can stand.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, so anyway, so there you go. Trish, go ahead.
Okay, I just asked if I could come and share for 1 second. You know how when God invades and you don't anticipate it, so I'm laying in bed last night, and all of a sudden God says, I'm sending them my cloud. And I said, okay, I'll check that out in the morning because I'm in bed going to sleep. And so I felt like he kept speaking it to me this morning that he is sending his cloud to this place. And why I felt like I need to share it with the congregation as well as when God came with his cloud with Moses and said, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. I felt like God said, and what he says in scripture, he comes for a people. He comes for a people.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the people, before this cloud came, had to consecrate themselves and commit in their hearts that they would do what God wanted to do. And I feel like God is speaking that to this church, not only to this church, but I feel like he's raising up his people. He's raising up his body. So I'm just going to put forth a little challenge here that you would go before the Lord and consecrate yourself before the Lord because he wants to bring that cloud. And in bringing that cloud, he's going to move and your hearts are going to be knit with your pastor and the leadership team in what God's design is as a fresh, wonderful, new explosion in this church. Amen. Go for it.
All right, thank you. Well, I've preached in this sanctuary tons of times. It's been a long time since I've done it on a Sunday morning. I've done it twice in the last few years at conferences, but I feel like I'm home. How's that? And so it's really great to be with you guys. We got to move because time is short. And we're all, and what I'm understanding is we're in the midst of this series that you all are doing on the I Ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This morning, we're looking at the Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And we're going to unpack that in just a second. But I noticed this morning when I was having coffee that, Matt, by the way, I called this message Three Blind Mice. How's that? And I'll tell you why, and just we'll unpack that in a second. But it occurred to me while I was having coffee that, you know, Jesus has these I Ams in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the truth. All those I Ams. But the only I Am that Jesus shares with us is I am the light of the world. He says in John 9:5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. That's interesting. He never says we are the resurrection. He never says we are the truth. He never says we are the way, appropriately so. So the reason I'm kind of beginning with that thought is the way that we become the light is to imbibe the light and to see the light. It's the I am that Jesus shares with all of us. This church, as Trisha was just talking, this church is called to be a light to the city. This church is called to be living light. We are called to be living light. And the way we become living light is to see the light. So the clarity with which we see Jesus, are you tracking with me? The clarity with which we see the Lord Jesus brings us to the point where we can become light to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to all those places that we're called to dwell. So, I've entitled this message, Three Blind Mice, because I want to talk about three forms of blindness that hide the light of Jesus. And those three forms of blindness are enshrined in the very place that Jesus says to his disciples, I am the light of the world. Now, these are three common impediments that we need to be wary of if we're going to be seeing the light and become the light of God to our neighborhoods and so forth. And that's why I call this message Three Blind Mice. I'm kind of rushing into this for you. Okay, so here's the principle. The problem with being blind is the being blind to anything, to something in God, is that you don't know what you don't know. Yeah. Do I say that again? Yeah. Problem with being blind is you just don't know what you don't know. You don't know that you're blind, yeah? And so Jesus is dealing with his disciples in this episode that we're going to be looking at, and he wants them to see so that they can become a light to the world while he is still in the world, so then when he's out of the world and ascended, we are the light of the world. That's a very special I am. You're going to cover all the other I ams, and all the other I ams, you don't get to do that, all right? So, now, here in this episode in the ministry of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of John, I believe that's where the Lord wants us to focus this morning, Jesus is about to lead his disciples into brand new territory. New theological territory, new community territory, new territory regarding the working of the miraculous. Jesus is marching his disciples right off their religious map, okay? And they're blind to it. They don't know what they don't know. And so we're talking about taking territory. So let me just offer a working definition of what it means to take territory in a New Testament sense. This is it. Taking territory means to bring any dimension of life, whether spiritual, physical, psychological, under the domain of the kingdom of God. Anywhere we go, wherever we're working and moving, we have this opportunity to bring things under the domain of the kingdom. That's called taking territory. It's all about domain, and it's all about bringing heaven to earth. So if you will turn with me to John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the man born blind. Most of us know this scripture. We're going to kind of unpack it. We're going to see what Jesus has to say to his disciples, to the Sadducees, to the Pharisees, and to the people surrounding about blindness and light. Okay. Now, just one of the ways that Jesus is taking new territories here involves a creative miracle. What do I mean by that? Watch this. There are no accounts of the healing of anyone who is blind in all of ancient literature, someone who was born blind in all of ancient literature outside of the scriptures. In the Vedantic literature of Hinduism, Buddhism, all the great Greek philosophers, there are no accounts of anyone who was conceived blind being healed. This is the only place. And there are more instances of blindness healed in the New Testament, especially at the hand of Jesus, than any of the other miracles that he performs. The moral of the story is this. Jesus wants people to see. Huh? Can I get an amen? All right. So in this story, Jesus has brought his disciples into Jerusalem, down from Galilee. Now, whenever he comes from Galilee into Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the religious center, so things get hot, yeah? Controversy stirs. And it's probably the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus enters the temple, and the context is this. The disciples are pumped. They're pumped because Jesus is in Jerusalem, and this is Messiah-making territory. This is what they've been living for. This is what they've been following him for. But the fact is, the disciples walk right by what God is doing. Because there's a man born blind. Huh? And they don't see it. So we're going to begin reading in John chapter 9 and verse 1. And is it okay if I just do a running commentary to kind of move things along? Okay, cool. All right. So this is as Jesus. As he passed, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, the words here from birth, you got to track with me here, don't merely mean that he was blind from the day that he was born. The word in Greek is genetes, from which we get the word Genesis. It means this, he was conceived blind. He was neither blinded in the womb, not as a child. This is the only time this word's used in the New Testament. He was conceived without sight. Wow. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him and said, Rabbi, meaning teacher, and I love this, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born or conceived blind? And this is why they don't see what God is doing, because it's the disciples' need to judge the man's moral condition that initiates the miracle from Jesus. Are you following me here? Right? The guy is not asking, watch, he's not asking to be healed. He's just sitting there. Right? He's not crying out, Jesus, you know, Jesus, Son of David, please heal me. He's just sitting there. He's not asking to be healed. He exhibits no faith at this point. The blind man personally never elicits the miracle. He is physically blind, but Jesus discerns a territory-taking moment for the man and for the disciples and all who are there. Not only for the blind man, but more importantly, for his disciples that they would see. Verse 3, Jesus answered, and he says, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus doesn't even answer what caused the illness. Jesus doesn't give them the reason that the man was conceived blind. He just says what didn't cause it. And what didn't cause it was the man's moral condition. What didn't cause it was that he sinned. What didn't cause it is that his parents sinned. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Really an interesting miracle. Jesus is concerned with the purpose of the illness more than he is the cause of the illness. Jesus is concerned with the purpose of our blindness more than the cause of our blindness this morning. Because God can be glorified. Huh?
That's good.
All right. Jesus said, he says, verse 4, he says, we, I love this. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as day, because the night is coming when no one can work. He doesn't say I. He's going to be doing the miracle, but he includes the disciples in the miracle making. Huh? That's when Jesus, the light of the world, makes the beginning of us becoming the light of the world as well. All right? And so he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And the issue here then is to perceive light and then move in it. Verse 5, while I'm in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the only one capable of making men and women see. I am the one capable of illuminating the human body, the soul, and the spirit. I can make a man physically blind begin to see again. I can make people who are blind begin to see as well. Verse 6. And when he said this, and I love it, why did he do this? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, made a poultice, and he applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man. So Jesus had spit in the eyes of a blind man back in Mark chapter 8:22, but the use of dirt, the use of the dirt of the ground, the dust of the ground, it's a new deal. He's doing something different here. And the kneading of the dirt of the soil was, by the way, was one of the three things that was in the Mishnah was not permitted to be done on the Sabbath. So he's breaking the Sabbath by doing this. Huh? Verse 7. And so Jesus says to the man, okay, I'm sorry, verse 6. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he applied it to the man's eyes. All right, he made that poultice. And verse 7, he says to the man, now go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And you have to ask yourself, why does John need to translate that? Why does he need to tell us that? Jesus says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And that's about a quarter of a mile away. This guy's blind. That's a quarter mile away, all right? Some of these things you miss the kind of in the narrative. He says, and when you are washed, he said he went away about a quarter of a mile, and he washed, and he came back seeing. So he walked a quarter of a mile blind, and he came back a quarter of a mile with sight. Now remember, the guy has never asked for this. Am I right?
Yeah.
All right. So the man would have washed in the pool of Siloam plenty of times, because that's where you went to be healed. But this time, he came back seeing. So we can attempt to address an issue we're dealing with over and over again, but when Jesus sends us into the solution, everything changes. You there? It can be the same old solution that never worked before, but when Jesus says, go do it, it's a different thing. So verse 8, therefore, I love this, the neighbors. I love these guys. The neighbors, those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Verse 9. And others were saying, well, this is he. But still others are saying, no, it's not him. It's just like him. See, here's the deal. Their lack of belief in the miraculous kept them from seeing while the blind man could now see. Huh? The man himself kept saying, no, it's really me. But their faithlessness said, no matter what, this could not have happened. Are you there?
Yeah.
So verse 10, so they were saying to him, well, how then were your eyes opened? And in verse 11, the man answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay. Now watch this. This is tricky. They would have been speaking in Aramaic. Right, that would have been the language that would have been exchanged here. The word for clay in Aramaic is Adam, same in Hebrew. In other words, he made Adam and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received my sight. Now there's an allusion there to the Old Testament and to our creation. Are you following me?
Yeah.
We're going to take a look at that in just a second. And so in verse 12, they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. He has been healed. He never asked to be healed. And he is yet to see Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. So this particular miracle in John chapter 9 is not just a miracle of healing. Because this man, as I said, was conceived blind. His personal genesis was blindness. This is a creative miracle. I mean, whatever like neurological apparatus that this man needed, he was bereft of, whatever he lacked when his parents conceived him in the first place, needed to be recreated, right? It had to be a creation miracle. So when Jesus bends to the ground, watch, and gathers the dust of the ground, he's mimicking God the Father in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 says, a mist used to rise from the earth and wet the surface of the ground. Wet, right? Wet the surface of the ground. And the surface of the ground in Hebrew says the surface of Adam. That's what it says. And then God formed from the Adam, the dust of the ground, and named Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is a recreation of the man who was born incapacitated because his creation in the first place was never complete. Isn't that fantastic? Now, okay, so we could spend a whole morning on that verse, but what's essential is that Jesus wets the soil and he wets the Adam and performs in microcosm a reenactment of our own creation, right? So here's the principle. The activity of taking kingdom territory is very often creative activity. It's calling into existence things that do not exist. Paul says in Romans, don't you know that we can call into existence those things which do not exist? There are all kinds of things in our lives, in our territory. We were born with limitations, every one of us. But God can address every one of those limitations. Our communities have limitations. God can address all those limitations in our communities. Our schools have limitations. God can address all those limitations with one creative act because we see Jesus as the light of the world. Are you there?
Yeah.
We see what God is doing, right? So here's the deal. I believe there are three obstacles and three kinds of blindness in this story that threaten our recognition of God's creative capacity and what we're called to do. So I call them the three blind mice. All right? The first is theological blindness. Theological blindness, which is a blindness of our mind, descends when we create God in our image and we ascribe to him or we put upon him our motives, our reactions, so that everything is safe and predictable and tidy in our lives. Wow. All right? Yeah? I see this blind mouse in the reaction of the disciples to the man born blind. The disciples start the conversation. They see the man's blindness as his fault. Huh? After all, they think, bad things don't happen to good people. But they do. You there?
Yeah.
By the way, the Pharisees were standing there. This was their doctrine. This guy had to be blind. It was his fault. It was something he did or something his parents did. And it was neither. It was to glorify God. Right? And they all think bad things don't happen to good people. Therefore, his blindness is his fault. We're good people. We're safe. If someone suffers, it must be their fault because God's good. And they're really spouting out the laws of the Pharisees. And so when they couldn't work out what sin was connected to the illness or the misfortune, some of the rabbis ascertained that a child could even sin in the womb. How's that? In other words, we'll make a doctrine to make sure we're safe, no matter what. You there? And so the primary need for the miracle here that Jesus responds to is not so that the man can physically see. The reason for the miracle is so that the Pharisees can see that all human suffering isn't other people's fault. There's that blindness exists in our culture, right? Everywhere we look. When we see someone in the midst of some kind of pain, some kind of suffering, some kind of predicament, our reaction immediately is to say, well, what did they do to cause that in their lives? When Jesus is saying, what can we do to be a creative act to address that in their lives? What can we see? Yeah. Physical blindness isn't the biggest elephant in the temple. Why? Because Jesus sees that the other kinds of blindness are bigger problems than the man's physical blindness. Religious blindness. Religious blindness is the next one. See, the theological blindness is a blindness of mind. I'm going to make an excuse for that person to be going through what they're going through. Religious blindness is a little different. Religious blindness is a blindness of heart. It descends when we entrench ourselves in a form of spirituality that provides us security, affirmation, status, and the form becomes an end in itself that insulates us from any kind of change, right? The neighbors of the man born blind are incapable of believing that it is even he that is before them. I mean, they can see him. He looks the same. He was always there. But they refuse to recognize him because what happened, they say, couldn't have possibly happened. You there?
Yeah. Huh?
God couldn't be that good. God couldn't be that crazy good. And so they would rather declare him an imposter than cast off their religious belief and face up to the fact that Messiah has now come to the temple and he's a lot different than they ever thought he would be. And worse than that, Messiah is from Galilee. I mean, realize there's a real difference between Galileans and people from Jerusalem. I mean, Galileans, they spoke with a real pronounced accent and you could tell where they were from, and they were supposed to be as smart as the people in Jerusalem, and all that was going on, because religion kind of breeds this artificiality. There's another kind of blind mouse here that could have been in the room, but mercifully was not. I call this psychological blindness, but I see it everywhere. Psychological blindness, whereas the other, you have a theological blindness where you'll find an excuse for somebody else's misfortune. Then you have a blindness of a religion where you just don't want your doctrine to change because God is more crazy fantastic than you thought he was. And then you have this kind of blindness, which is psychological blindness, which is blindness of soul. That happens when we've expended so much energy, watch this, in adapting to our handicap that we can't bear to let go of it. We a number of years ago, this is a true story, we had a healing conference at the church, and a girl, it was a young lady by the time, who was born deaf, received her hearing in the midst of the conference. And we have it documented, we've got films, the whole kind of thing. But she remained living out a deaf lifestyle because she'd become so attached to her disability that she didn't know how to function without it. Are you there? And I find this fascinating. See, all of these mice represent blindness in that they obscure how a creative God is willing to act and willing to do miracles in the territories that we live that are right off our maps, that we can't expect them to do. Here's the wondrous thing about the man born blind. All that was required of him is that he would be obedient and be sent. And then he'd go wash himself in the waters that he had no doubt washed himself in 100 times before. But this time he was sent and he was obedient and it worked. Wow. Yeah. This time he came to Siloam. This time he didn't meet an angel. He didn't need him to stir the waters because he became a new person. So here's the deal this morning. I believe that there are darknesses here this morning. We all have darkness is where we have confusion. Darkness is we're dealing with something and we don't know what we don't know. Are you there?
Yeah.
And you're saying, well, why is that happening? Like, for example, I'm sitting here in pain because I had a back procedure. And I'm saying, well, you know, part of me wants to say, well, what did I do to deserve this, God? And God's sitting here this morning, and we're in his presence in the meeting, and he's saying, this is just for you to glorify me. Yeah. And it can be addressed. But there are darknesses in our families. There are darknesses in our marriage relationships, in our church, in the confusion regarding this or that in our lives. And the word of the Lord this morning is, I want to send you again so that you can see. All right? I'm going to give you a specific obedience to perform, and I'm going to do a creative miracle in your life. How many could believe that here this morning? Yeah. Right. All right. So this is real quick, and I know the time is going by. I'm going to invite the musicians up just for a second. Okay. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and put his finger on an area of darkness in every one of our lives. Darkness does not mean sin. Are you there? Right. It means it's just a condition that the light of the world needs to be brought to, all right? And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come with the finger of God as the Holy Spirit and touch one area of everyone's life in here who has experienced a perception of darkness. And then I'm going to ask God for a specific obedience to be dropped into our hearts that we can perform and watch God work a creative miracle. Is that making sense to everybody? All right. Look, we're going to do it. One minute of silence. We'll do it this way. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then we're going to take 1 minute. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak to everybody here and give them one area of their lives where there's a darkness that needs to be addressed. We're going to get rid of the three blind mice, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we invite the presence of your Holy Spirit. We didn't ask for this morning. You came and told us you would do it. You came and you're invading our lives and saying, I see a blindness and I want to address it because I am the light of the world. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we take 1 minute and ask for your Holy Spirit to come and touch every one of us here with an area of darkness, an area that needs the light of the world, an area where the darkness needs to be wrestled to the ground, and we need to be new creations. And then we ask for one area of obedience, God, one thing that you send us into that'll address this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 1 minute. Father, we thank you for the finger of God in every soul here. And now I release a word of obedience to each of us, that we can see the creative activity of the living God, the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As a matter of testimony, I'm asking that if you feel as if God has given you a word this morning, just if you slip up your hand, you don't have to bow your heads, put your hand up and let us know that the Lord was speaking to you this morning. Good. See you all. So I release that in the name of Jesus. I seal it. And I thank you, God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Musicians, thank you. Thank you for listening. God bless you.